Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Waterdam Church. Please rise and sing with us this morning. This is a new song called Mercies Are New Every Morning. So let's remember that God's mercies are new every morning. We get a fresh start. So let's lift up the word in the name of Jesus.
Brokenness and wandering through all my fear and unbelief, your faithfulness appears to me again. Through mountain top and valley low, in every season this I know, your goodness like the dawn will break again. Are your mercies rising in this heart again? And my soul begins to sing. They are new every morning, new every morning. Grace you give, flowing from the Father's heart to mine. Beams of heaven as I go through this wilderness below, the fullness of your love for all of time.
All your mercies rising in this heart again. My soul begins to sing.
They are new.
They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Mercies rising in this heart again.
All your mercies rising in this heart again.
All your mercies rising, forever shining in this grateful heart.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Mm-hmm. riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Praise the Lord.
Morning, everyone. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. So we had two songs about mercy this morning, and I read from the ESV, and in my Bible, the ESV, there are 153 verses about mercy, and it's used 171 times. In the book of Exodus that we're reading right now that we're going through, it's within the book 17 times or 17 verses. And it's used 20 times. So, do you know which book of the Bible has the most uses of the word mercy? Can you take a guess? Anyone? Yes. Pete Brooks, Gold Star. 21 times, it's within 21 verses and it's used 23 times. The book of Jude, which is a tiny, tiny book, one chapter. 25 verses, mercy is used 4 times. So when I think of mercy from a human perspective, I think of this time that I might have been speeding and I may have been pulled over at the time and I received a ticket, maybe. And when I went to plead my case, the fine was like close to $200 and it was, you know, a couple points. So I pleaded my case because Jen tells me I drive like an old man. And I proceeded to tell the judge, I said, my wife says I never speed. She thinks this is funny. And the judge had mercy on me and lowered the fine and took the points away. So I had mercy. But that judge had every right to give me full because I deserve full. And it reminds me of how God is with us. You know, we deserve full punishment, but through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have mercy. So praise the Lord for that. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, blessed be your name, Lord. You are the creator, the sustainer of all things. And we're here this morning to worship you, to praise you, for all that you've done and all that you will do for us, Father. You are sovereign, and there is no event or human thought that surprises you in any way. And even though life in the world, it appears to be out of control in our eyes, it's truly not, because you were totally in control, in complete control. And we understand, Lord, that your will be done. But we still humbly come before you, and we ask you to hear our prayers, Lord. Lord, we pray for our country and its leaders on every level. We ask you to turn them to you. We ask that they seek the wisdom that only you can provide. And we know that you give us leaders that we deserve, but we ask for leaders who are pro-life, Father, who understand that life begins at conception and is not just a cluster of cells, but a human being, a being that you created. We pray for leaders who fight against human trafficking, who value all life and use their positions to protect life. We pray for peace for our country. We pray that hearts are softened and people are not so quickly to fight and to harm each other. We lift up our police, our firefighters, our first responders, Lord, and we ask for safety and protection for them. We lift up the teachers who are doing their best right now in challenging times to teach our kids, and the students that are trying their best to learn in a way that they've never had to do before, Lord. So we lift them up, and we ask for patience on all sides with that. We lift up those who are sick and they're going through medical issues, Lord. We lift up Roger, who's been in the hospital since Tuesday. They're trying to figure out exactly what's going on. They're trying to find a diagnosis for him. So we lift him up. We lift up David as he prepares for his procedure with his lymph nodes, Lord. And we lift up David's son-in-law, who's going to have a colonoscopy. So, Father, we lift up all of our brothers and sisters. There are so many more who are going through things, Lord. So we lift up the doctors. We ask for wisdom. We ask for that the best treatments are available and that they can figure out exactly what's going on, Lord. But most of all, we pray for healing, Father. So we lift those people up and everybody else in our church that is hurting. We pray for the church as we continue to open up in areas of ministry. This morning, Father, by your grace and your will, we're able to open up the upper preschool class, and that's a big praise to you. Thank you, Father. We pray for Pastor Jack as he delivers your word. We thank you for him and Melissa to be able to have some time away and to refresh, Lord. We thank you for everybody that's here this morning. We thank you for everybody that opened the doors and turned lights on and make sure that the speakers work. We thank you for the blessing of all the talented people that we have, all the Christ-centered brothers and sisters who use their talents every day here and on Sundays for your kingdom, Father. We lift up our missionary partners, Lord. We especially lift up JR this morning. And the work that he's doing at the Armory. We just ask you to continue to bless the Gardner family, everybody at the Armory. We ask you to continue to provide for their needs. And we lift up the update that JR is going to give us about what's going on around the Armory this morning, Father. Father, we thank you for bringing us together and sing praises and hear your word, but most importantly, we thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made, and you're the reason why we are here. You left a place that you didn't have to leave, and you gave up yourself for people that you didn't have to do that for, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you abundantly for that, and we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we have the pleasure of hearing from JR. He's going to discuss what's going on with the Armory. And here's a fun fact I learned about JR today. He and CJ used to eat mud pies together back in kindergarten. So they go way back. So, will you please welcome our brother, JR Gardner.
I want to thank you guys for having me out. I'm running the Armory Youth Center. There's going to be some pictures flowing behind me, so you can pay attention to those and not me. But you'll be able to see some updates of what's going on. And so Youth for Christ, our main focus is to reach lost teenagers. That's why we're there. That's what we do. And then we also train students to go out and do the same thing. And so three updates. Number one is our building update, which you're seeing some photos fly behind me of the updates that we've completed. And the second update will be ministry-related, and third is prayer needs. So first, building update. As you can see, this past year was great for us because we finally finished renovating the inside of the Armory. So 6-7 years, $800,000 later, the Armory building is finally complete. Right now we're just putting some finishing touches on things, like we paved our back lot, we put basketball hoops in. Our next thing is going to be to put air conditioning in our gymnasium, and so that's obviously going to be a huge expense. You guys know what that's like to do a building renovation, although I think instead of 6 or 7 years, it only took you like 6 or 7 months to do this thing. So a little bit different. You guys have a congregation. We have kids, so we got to figure out different ways to raise funds. And so That's a little bit about the building. Some programs, we're not fully up and running with the programs yet because of COVID. Our robotics program is not running. They're just doing Zoom stuff still. And then our after-school program that my wife runs, Erica, is not up and running because she would do open gyms and we'd get like 75 students out and can't do that right now. We're trying to do the same thing that you guys honor, the 25 capacity limit indoors. So, but we do have most of our programs up and running. Our wrestling program, which is kind of weird, is up and running. You wouldn't expect that. And then our campus life program that I run is up and running as well. And so that's a little bit about the building and the program update. So things are going well there. In regards to our campus life program, that is in ministry-related stuff. That is fully up and running. This past year, we finally launched our full high school program for campus life, and we're seeing huge success from that. We meet at, we have our own little house. Someone gifted us the house, the Armory House. It's right across from your daughter's house, I guess. She was telling, Joan was telling me today that she lives across the street. So every Wednesday, we have our high school programs meeting there at that house. And so things are going well this past year, and then COVID obviously struck in March. And so for 3 months, we did Zoom stuff. We didn't stop meeting. We did the Zoom stuff, which I'm sure you guys continue to do as well. And so we saw great results with our high school program. We had six students in that short time. In fact, you're going to hear a testimony from one of them in a minute here. Six students accept Christ via Zoom. Our middle school program, though, kind of suffered. We had students that weren't even getting online to do school, so it was very difficult to get our middle school students online to do anything. So our middle school program really suffered. And then summer came. We canceled all of our trips, and we're like, is there anything else we can do? And so we decided to do camping trips and just stay outdoors. And so that turned out to be a great success. You'll probably see some pictures that fly up on the screen of us going to Ace Adventure down on the New River Gorge. We took about 75 students, high school students, in middle school to that trip, did class 4 and 5 rapids, and then did mountaintop camping for 3 days, 2 nights. Some of the students said it was the best 3 days of their life. And so it was really, to get students out into that environment, it was awesome. And so so we continued to meet during the summertime as best we could outdoors. And then we just relaunched everything literally about 2 weeks ago because we wanted to see what was going to happen with the schools and the regulations and all that stuff. And so about 2 weeks ago we launched. You saw some pictures. That's a scavenger hunt around Cannonsburg, and this is from our spotlight night. So we relaunched about 2 weeks ago, maybe three, with something we call Spotlight Night. Was really nervous about relaunching our middle school program because we went from literally meeting with a handful of students on Zoom to kicking this thing off. And to God be the glory, we had 105 middle school students come out to Spotlight Night. And the following week, last week, we had 45 of those students come to Campus Life. And then for our high school program, we did Spotlight Night as well. 75 students came out to that. And then to our Campus Life program this past week, we had 35 students come to that. So, and what we're doing this year is a little bit different. We're doing small groups because with those numbers, we can't have, you know, the number thing. So we're doing small groups. So I'm basically, my role has shifted. We've, by the way, little update, we've had 3 middle school directors in 3 years. And so it's been a revolving door there. So I'm stepping in to run our middle school program again this year. And we're doing small groups, and so we're training. Most of my time now is meeting with our small group leaders and training them because they're the ones that are going out and doing this thing now, kind of like Jesus' model ministry, which I, you know. So I'm blessed to have the COVID thing because now it's just like, man, you know, really training and equipping. You know, Jesus spent the majority of his time with his disciples training and equipping them to do it. He spoke to the crowds, but you know, the most of his time was spent with the disciples. And so that's been eye-opening for me and challenging for me. But things are up and running, and so we're excited about that and what God's doing this year with that. So that's a little bit about the ministry stuff. Before I share our prayer needs, I want you to hear a testimony from a student, a high school student at Canamac, that, you know, accepted Christ during the Zoom call. So if you could go ahead and play that video.
Hey, Water Dam Church. I am here with a student who's going to introduce themselves and tell you about how they got connected, how she got connected with Campus Life.
So I'm Erin Lawrence. I'm 16. I'm a junior at Canon McMillan High School. And I first got started with campus life through my mom. She told me that this was an awesome opportunity for me to make new friends and connect more with God, and that I can further my faith more.
All right. So when did you start going? And tell us a little bit more about that.
I started going in sixth grade. I went from my sixth grade year to my eighth grade year. And through whenever I got to the high school, there was no campus life for high schoolers. So my sophomore year, the high school campus life started, and I started coming, and then Corona happened, and we could not have meetings anymore. So JR started the Zoom meetings, and he led us through a bunch of different things.
All right. So as everyone knows, what Erin just said, so we didn't want to stop meeting and having our meetings. So a lot of churches, a lot of groups, different things, did things different ways. We did Zoom meetings, and so did some different things around Canonsburg and tried to make it exciting because Zoom meetings aren't always that exciting. So we tried to have some fun. And so there was a particular meeting where Erin made a decision. Why don't you tell us a little bit more about that decision and why you made that decision?
Okay, so I decided to say yes to following Jesus. I finally realized my perspective of God, and I knew that I needed him in my life more. And so JR and I had a one-on-one meeting, and he led me through the steps, the first few steps of following God.
Yeah, and that was a one-on-one Zoom meeting. And there was a few other students that also made that decision. But one thing that's cool about Erin is that she's really taking this seriously. And so what has changed for you, or what is different now? And tell us kind of where you're at.
So as of now, I'm still attending the campus life meetings. I also became a student leader for the team at Canon McMillan. And that is basically for people who have already said yes to following Jesus and want to further their faith even more and have a deeper connection.
So that's Erin. And thank you guys for listening. And we are excited about what's happening in Erin's life. Like she said, she's part of our student leadership team. And we know that she's going to learn to live and lead like Jesus. And we're excited to already see that happening in her life. And so thank you all for listening and for your support.
So Erin is one of 14 student leaders that we have this year in campus life for high school. And so we went from really not having a high school program to we took 60 students to our fall retreat last year. We started in the fall, and so we've had a great response from our high school program at Canamac, and things are going really well there. And so, like I said, Erin is one of 14 student leaders, and so we're training and equipping them to go out and reach their students and reach their friends. And so they're inviting their friends into small groups now, and so it's really exciting what God is doing. Some prayer updates. Last thing I want to share is just some prayer updates or prayer needs, I guess. Number one is, I would say, if you're a praying person, we would love to have you on our prayer team. That's first. I'll be here after the service if anyone wants to be committed to praying for our ministry. That's one big need that we have. Can never have too many people praying for the ministry. That's the first thing. The second thing would be monetary. If you are a giver to your church and you already do that and you're looking for a ministry or a missionary to support, we would never take away from church giving. But if you're looking to get involved in supporting a local ministry and missionary, I had four families because of COVID drop away from our monthly support and one church drop away. So there is a monetary financial need. We went from fully funded that way to dropping with the COVID stuff. So that's the second way. And then the third way is if anyone wants to get involved. With small groups happening, I have my student leaders from high school also coming down to help run our middle school stuff, and they're leading small groups. And it's not ideal, but we don't have enough adult leaders to step in and do that. And so ideally, we want to make our student leaders that are juniors and seniors a co-leader in a small group. But because of the numbers and everything, they're actually stepping in. They're doing a good job, but that's not ideal. So that's the third way. And then fourth, if anyone has any portable heaters, we're doing small groups outside at the house. And so you'll see some white tents go up here because the temperature has changed and we've been meeting outside. But we're putting, you'll see white tents that we're putting up with some walls. And if anyone has any access to portable heaters, just to throw in there, especially during the, because our house that we meet at for high school is smaller, we can't fit people in there. So those are the four ways that you can get involved. I'll be here after the service. Thank you guys so much, and just want to give glory to God, not to us, the Bible says, but to God be the glory for all these good things. And so all credit and glory goes to God for that. And I want to thank you guys as a church for your support. I always say that your support is like the gas that runs the vehicle, and if we don't have the gas, the vehicle isn't running. So your church has been awesome. So thank you guys, Paul and Lori Deacon. Shout out to them. They are there every week, and they just love on students, and it's been great to have them a part of the team as well. So thank you for having me. Thank you for inviting me. We appreciate it, and thank you.
Thank you, JR, for sharing. Absolutely. My son Dylan was at New River Gorge with the team, and he had a blast. It was awesome. It was no sleep and all Jesus, so it's all right. So we have some announcements that we're going to go through. Number one is the baby bottle campaign for Human Coalition. This year is a little different. They're still doing the baby bottles, so feel free to put money, you know, change, large bills, checks in the baby bottles. But they're also doing an online campaign that you can access through the Waterdam website. All proceeds support the local clinic in Pittsburgh. The campaign ends on November 1st, and they want to thank you for your support. Next announcement is the upper preschool resumes in person today during the 10:30 service. So that's ages 4 through kindergarten. So that's a huge praise. We're asking that the parents attend the worship time. The preschoolers will be down in the fellowship hall. They'll be partaking in worship. And then after that, they'll go up to their class. So we're asking that the parents stay with the preschoolers during that time before class so they can all worship together. Masks are to be worn. There will be no snacks or drinks. Any questions, contact Nika. There will be a missions team meeting on Sunday, October 25th, immediately after the 10:30 service. Anyone interested in missions should attend. Discussion will include the possibility for an international mission trip in 2021, so that's exciting, and plans for global outreach, which is really cool, too. The hospitality ministry meeting on Wednesday, October 28th at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. They're going to talk about things like upcoming events, funeral luncheon, the cafe teams. Any questions, contact Cindy Cowie. There's an updated church directory that is available, so you can grab one of those after service. They'll be available at the welcome desk as you came in. There's also going to be a 2020 voter guide out there, too, so you can get an idea of platforms and who's on what side of that platform. So it's extremely important. And then anything else is available on the website. The website's currently getting updated. It looks really good. So check that out, too. So anything that you need to do or find out's on the website. So if you would, please open your Bibles. We're going to read in Exodus chapter 6. And we will be reading verses 1 through 13. So that's Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In my Bible, the heading is God Promises Deliverance. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will deliver them out of this land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they live as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard their groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the proof of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an orchestrated arm and with a great axe of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses, because they are broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land, out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. Some of you may have seen on Facebook, I got another year older, and my kids, they're starting to lose track of me like I lose track of them. They said, you know, we weren't sure if you were 56. Are you 56, Dad? I said, yeah. I said, in 30 years, I'll be 86 if I'm alive, and you guys will be in my 50s, in your 50s like me. So they looked at me like, yeah, that's old. And, thanks. We had a great time. We had birthday cake. My wife had us all go to the park and get our pictures taken and creates memories, cake eating and ice cream all the while, having some fun together. And Jonah gets to tag along because he's dating Kate, and it was his birthday on Saturday, so we included him on the birthday cake. So we had two 21-year-olds because Hannah's birthday was on the 15th. And Dustin Hartman's is also on that day too as well. But you know, I'm just thankful for those memories. So I bring that up intentionally, that I pray that you would do that with your family, that take every opportunity you can get to bring people together. And I usually read a Bible scripture and pray before we eat and bring everybody in. That's everybody that's having a birthday has to come up with me. And I do it on purpose. And so I'm trying to disciple my children. And I appreciate my wife's support and love for that as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the good times that you've given us. We thank you for the ministry of the Armory, for Youth for Christ, for Campus Crusade, for all of the ministries out there. We thank you for Young Life, for the City Mission, and the opportunities that we have to come alongside and to hold their arms up. We thank you for JR and his wife Erica. We pray for their family as they give everything they got to be able to share the ministry of Christ to kids who are in the community. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them with strength and with provision. We thank you for the ability to have JR here this morning and to show us the building and to see the ministry. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on it. We ask as well as your blessing on our church family. We do pray for Shelby Zielinski and her family as they mourn the loss of Shelby's grandmother. We pray, God, that the gospel would be strong and encouraging to them. And I thank you for the ministry of the gospel, that it gives us a sense of hope, a hope that is beyond this world, a hope that takes us into the next. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us all to be reliant upon that, that we would rely upon Christ because of his promise and he keeps his covenant, because you're the God who keeps covenants, as we see today. Help us now, Lord, as we hear your word, that we would not let our hearts be hardened. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get started here, I want to thank Brian and Dan for filling the pulpit and feeding the sheep, as they say, caring for the lambs as they led us in ministry. It's great to see guys sharing their hearts about the scriptures, but also with all of you, it would be visible, you would see it. We pray that that happens on a regular basis every day with all of our men in the ministry, as we raise up men and women to do that as well. But I want to thank Brian and Dan specifically for sharing the gospel message with you last week. The message of the gospel is important. It's essential. We live in a world that is pluralistic, secular, and hostile at times to the Christian gospel, to the Christian faith, to the Christian people. This past week, I've spent time listening to Judge Amy Coney Barrett, a potential justice of the Supreme Court, being put under the microscope of the leaders of our country, to which she is being asked about her faith and how it impacts her. What's the major issue for them? Well, Senator Feinstein so nicely summarized it with these words, that the dogma lives loudly within you. That she said that they were concerned of those that are on her side, that they are concerned that her faith would impact her ruling on the law. Yeah, why would you want that? Why would you want God in the middle of our laws? Although God is already in the middle of our laws. All of our laws that we have, the Judeo-Christian, well, I shouldn't say all of the laws, but the ones that are the main tenets of our country are based on the law of God. Thou shalt not kill is from the law of God. That's a good law, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. That's a good law. Or lie. Or have any of the gods before him. But as you can see, the dogma lives loudly within her. And so the dogma of her Christian faith is a concern, is offensive. Her family sitting there in front of the whole world for the whole world to see as her faith and her competency as a judge is put on trial. And you see how the dogma has impacted her life, that if it's in you, it'll come out of you. It can't help but come out of you. And then the other side sits there and acts as if their dogma does not live inside of them. It doesn't affect their views. It's maddening. It's offensive to God. This brings me to an article I posted because there's sometimes when I can get frustrated. I feel like Moses, you know, Lord, what do I have in my hands? What can I do? And what message do I have for the world? I posted it on Facebook. It was written by Mark Dever, titled Cultural Crisis. And he wrote this. He said, public opinion appears to be changing about same-sex marriage as are the nation's laws. Of course, this change is just one larger constellation. America's views on family, love, sexuality, generally tolerance, God, and so much more seems to be pushing in directions that the Bible-believing Christian is on the defensive. It's easy, he says, to feel like we've become the new moral outlaws, to use Al Mohler's phrase. Standing up for historic Christian principles will increasingly get you in trouble socially and maybe economically and perhaps one day criminally. Now, didn't they say it doesn't really matter as long as we're not hurting other people? But what happened to the person that decided not to bake a cake or provide flowers or be in presence of the wedding when they spiritually, the dogma inside of them, the faith of their family was being pressed in against? It hurt them, didn't it? It came against them. And so as we see, the concern here that Deva raises is that in all this, Christians might be tempted to become panicked and to speak as alarmists. But that to the extent we do, to the same extent we show we've embraced an unbiblical and nominal Christianity. In other words, we hide because we don't want society to come out against us. Or we make our Christianity so watered down that the people can't tell the difference between us and them. So as we look at this and we see this, Moses here, what does he give to us? Well, nominal Christianity. In other words, our faith can become weak and unbelieving in an unbelieving world. So where we begin like Moses begins with God, asking God, why would anyone listen to me? In the beginning, chapter 4, we see Moses is afraid of the people of Israel, will not listen to him or believe what he's been sent. That God asked Moses, what do you got in your hand? And he says, it's a stick, it's a staff. I use it for the sheep. And he says, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? And I asked you guys, what is in your hand that God has given you that you think is not good enough that God can use? And he tells Moses, he says, throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And Moses ran from it. I love that because I was caught up with the reading of that and I could see Moses in my mind running from the staff he just laid down on the ground. Caught him. It had to catch him off guard. I mean, it wasn't like, we've all seen it. Like, if God did that today, would we be running from it? Probably. I mean, honestly, if God did that today and we sat down something and it turned into a serpent, we'd probably run from it too. Because it's miraculous. So he's telling this octogenarian that he's going to give him two miracles. The rod that changed to a serpent and a hand that he sticks into his vest and comes out and it's leprous. And then he puts it back in and God heals it that same time, at that instant. And that's what God gives him. He gives him some credibility. He gives Moses power. And Moses then, after a while, he accepts that, but then he begins making excuses and he says, I can't speak. So God tells him, take your brother Aaron. And so off they go. They're ready to go. Moses is 80. His brother is 83. These octogenarians are heading off to confront the most powerful man in the land, Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, Moses had to be nervous about going back to the palace. I mean, he'd been there for 40 years. He'd been 40 years in the desert. What is a shepherd who's taking care of sheep now going to say to Pharaoh? And that's Moses' issues. Themes of here is one of the things that God tells Moses is that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And that might bother some of us, that God would allow somebody's heart to be hardened. But that's what God does. It's not that God made a man evil. He just allowed Pharaoh to be the evil that was already in him. God gives people over to their own sin. And if he takes his hand off of you, then we see what the consequences of that is. We'll talk about that more. There seems to be a thing here where things seem to be going as planned. When they listen to God, they go to the elders of the Israel people, God's people, and in chapter 4, verse 31, it says the people believed, and when they heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel that had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads, and they began to worship. They began to celebrate in their hearts. It's God is finally going to give us the redemption that he had talked about. That after 430 years, we've been in captivity. We've been in the bondage of slavery. We're going to get out. God has sent a redemption, a redeemer. And that's what they're all excited about. So things seem to be going well for Aaron. I'm sure that Moses and Aaron had a kick in their step. And they're now on to Pharaoh. It's going to go down. Just as God said. And then in chapter 5, we get to the chapter 5. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh. In verse 1 there, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. Right? Let my people go. And they hold a feast to me so they can hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So God wants the people to be able to be released for a few days and worship Him. That's important. If we follow God, we will worship Him. Let me show you how it impacts us. In Psalm 95, we sang a little bit of it. That was the first song that we sang. Didn't we sing that? So a little bit of Psalm 95. Do you guys know what song? Let's turn to Psalm 95. I want to show it to you. I hope you have your Bible. Psalm 95. We sang a little bit of it, I think. Watch me get it wrong here. In Psalm 95, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into the presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great, and the great King above all gods. In His right hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His. The sea is His, and for He made it. And His hands are formed the dry ground." Now here it is. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts at Meribah, as one day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they have seen my work. For 40 years I have loathed that generation, and they said, 'They are the people who go astray, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" See, the people got themselves into trouble because they would not worship the Lord their God. And so the first thing that God wants His people to do, and the first thing that He tells Pharaoh, "I want him to let go. I want you to let him go. I want him to be able to go out and give thanks and sacrifice to me." How important is worship? It's very important. It's not an option. It's essential. And God expects it. And He tells us that. And so this is the first thing that Moses starts out with. In verse 2, though, what does Pharaoh say? "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." There's a problem with Pharaoh. And that problem is with his heart. And you hear what's stored up in his heart. "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Isn't that what the world says? The world says that. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord God that I should obey Him? You people are a bunch of bondservants, a bunch of slaves, bricklayers. Why should I listen to your God? See, the Pharaoh was perfectly happy to let him have a God because they had many gods in Egypt. But why should I listen to your God? It's what they're saying in Washington. Dogma lives loudly within you, and we are concerned. In the very buildings where the law of God is etched into the very granite that they sit in. It's really ironic, isn't it? Here we have this Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, and his heart is hard. We can see that. "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go." That's what he says in verse 2. Is that not how the pluralistic world responds to our Christian faith? They don't say, "We don't believe in your God." They say, "Well, why should I obey Him? Who is the Lord? Why should I obey Him?" What's wrong with Pharaoh's heart? Well, it's hard. That's the one thing that we have to say, is that he has a hardened heart. And it's important for all of us to know who the Lord is. "Come, let us worship and bow down." You have to know who you're worshiping. You have to know who it is that's asking of you to worship. Who is in the Bible? Who's the Bible about? People will say that people won't listen to the Word of God anymore. JR is talking about how many kids they're getting. That's great. There's a lot more kids out there. We read a thing, or we were listening to a video yesterday that said that most of the kids that are like coming up, that many of them will fall away. More than half will fall away from the church, not even attend it. It's disheartening. Who is the Lord? The second question was, or the second statement I should say is, or for us, why should I obey him? Why should you obey God? Because he's the maker of the heavens and earth. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who created you. God says in his word, Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, that we are created for God's glory. Whom I created for my glory. That's your purpose. That's where God's giving you why he created you. If you want to know why he created you, it's in Isaiah. I think it's 43, 6. You can check me on it. It's either 43, 6 or 46, 3, but I think it's 43, 6. But he says, bring my sons and daughters from afar, whom I created for my glory. And so it's important for us to know, but Pharaoh doesn't know God, and he doesn't want to obey God because his heart, Moses said, I'm going to harden his heart. You're going to do these miracles before him, but I'm going to harden his heart. If you look in chapter 4, verse 21, then 22, it says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord of Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve you. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. That's what God's telling Pharaoh. And Pharaoh won't listen to him. And exactly what God said he would do is what happens to old Pharaoh. We know that. What's going on with his heart? Well, what's going on in his heart and in his mind is this, if I can get it to go. The Romans 8 passage, verse 7, is very interesting. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot. Unless you have God awaken you, unless God interrupts you with his grace and his gospel, you cannot know God. God said, watch Pharaoh. He'll see the miracles. He will look at those miracles and he will walk away from them. He's hearing the witness of the word of God. He has seen the miracles and signs, but yet he will not worship and bow down. He will not submit to it. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? Jesus came in the power, clothed in the power of God, and he showed miracles and signs, and they rejected him. And the state killed him. Unless God interrupts, we cannot be saved. Paul tells us that our minds are hostile to God, that if our mind is set on the flesh, that if we are hostile for God, it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now let's go back to our story here. This is where the world is. Who is the Lord and that I should obey him? What does God want in verse 3? In chapter 5, he says, then they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go for 3 days into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. So how does the culture interpret what the people of God want? What does God want? They want to go worship him out in the desert. No, I'm not going to let you go. They're hard. They're like Pharaoh, familiar with many gods, but he has never heard of the God of Israel. Idols are dangerous because people become enamored with idols. They serve something. What they don't realize is that the dogma that lives in them lives loudly. And they will serve it and sacrifice to it. I hope you understand that. They will serve it and they will sacrifice to the idols that are in their life. You believe something, but what do you believe? Do you believe in the God of Israel? Or do you believe in the flesh, yourself? If you have a relationship, you'll serve and sacrifice to that relationship because you think that's where your happiness lies and all your love and that what your life is centered around. If you believe that it's money and income, you will serve and sacrifice to that job and that position. You will do everything you can. You will give your life to it. But you won't give your life to the Lord. And so we have to understand that That's what's going on in here in Pharaoh's heart. He's got a workforce there. They're cheap. He's going to not let him go. Look at verse 17. He says, you're really not worried about worship. You're just trying to get out of work. Verse 17 is interesting. He says, but he said, you are idle. And you're idle. That's why you say, let's go. Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, you're idle. You're kind of hanging around. Dan said that last week. He said, if you can lean, you can clean, right? Isn't that? I hated that when they used to come and get me a Napoli's pizza. Yeah, they'd say, oh, go clean under the fridge. You ever clean under your fridge? It's the worst place you can go. Right? So you don't want to work, he says. You will work harder then. You will have to gather your own straw to make the bricks. Sometimes things happen. They have to get worse before they get better. So instead of commitment from Pharaoh, Moses is cast aside. And in verse 4, it says, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Go back to your burdens. So the people, what happens to the people? Now they got to work harder, and they have to go get their own straw. You ever had somebody mess up at work where you have to do more? It's not fun. I mean, you basically go, ah, man, this guy. You start complaining. You know, they get on your nerves. And so they're not happy with Moses, and the people begin to criticize him. Look in verse 20 of chapter 5. It says, they met with Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge you because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And you've put a sword in the hand to kill us. So Moses begins to pray. I begin to pray too. You have Pharaoh's heart. Now we have Moses' prayer. Oh, what happened there? Try to get there again. One more. I'm going to need help. It won't go. Moses' prayer is interesting. He says, why have you done evil? He accuses the Lord of doing evil. When bad things happen, what do people say? Why did God let this happen? Right? It's the first words out of their mouth. They never worship God, but they blame him for everything that goes wrong. I can't make it go. Why did you send me? And why haven't you delivered your people? So here's Moses is feeling very upset, and he begins blaming God. Things have went from bad to worse for the people. He says, I did my best, and Pharaoh did his worst. The people have to work harder than they ever had before. Why did you let this happen, Lord? Why did you send me? Why did you put me in this circumstance? I never wanted to be here in the first place. You know, when things get uncomfortable, I don't know about you, but I start complaining to God. And we have to remember, no matter what the obstacles are, God, we have to trust God's character. And God starts talking to him in chapter 6. So what do you say to people who ask this question, who is the Lord? And why should I obey him? What does God give us to say to an unbelieving world, to a culture that is pluralistic and that says, who is the Lord and why should I obey him? Does he change his message? No, he absolutely does not change his message. He reassures them of his covenant. He gives them the gospel, essentially. I'm going to try to get this to go, but I'm going to need help. Exodus 6, 6 through 8, he starts, it's interesting because if you go there in your Bible, he starts out in verse 6 and says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will honor my covenant with you. God will honor his covenant. The second thing is God will redeem his people. He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from your slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the great acts of judgment. Now, it's interesting. He tells the people, I'm going to deliver you, but he says he's going to do it with acts of judgment. That's exactly what it says in Acts 17 about Jesus, that God has overlooked the ignorance of the past, but there is a man who will come, talking about Christ Jesus, who will judge the world. God will redeem his people. How will he do it? With his outstretched arm. I will take you to be my people. And so it's important for us to see in God's gospel, it hasn't changed. God will bring his people into the promised land. So he promises, I will keep my promise, his covenant. I will redeem my people. And the third thing is, if I can get it to go, and I don't think I can, God will bring his people into the promised land. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what Jesus did? I will honor the covenant. I will give up my life. I will become a curse. I will die so that you may have life, that you can come and find forgiveness. I will pay the price for your sin. I will redeem you. And I promise to bring you into the promised land if you will receive me as your Savior. That's what God does. He gives them the gospel. And that's what we need to do to an unbelieving world. To give them the gospel. All of the gospel. So Moses, he hears God say this and he says to God, he reverts back. God tells him the same thing. He repeats back to him what I'm going to have you do. But Moses repeats back to him the same complaints he has. And it says in verse 9, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. These people have gone through hell, and I know you're trying to encourage me with God's word, but all I have is too much on my plate right now. I have to go to work, and I have to get the straw. Isn't that what people say to you? I have to get to work. I don't have time for that. I appreciate you giving me these verses, but I've had enough verses. And that's a very hard place to be. But God says, he doesn't go away from that. God sets up a second appointment for Moses to go back to Pharaoh in chapter 6. And in verse 10, he says, so the Lord said to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people go out of Israel. Isn't that what he said in the beginning? He didn't go away from that. And so this idea that we have to change our messages, God doesn't want us to change our message. God's going to do the work. God does the saving. God is God, and I am not. And the church has to understand that. No matter what the world does, it has gotten 0% harder for the church to convert people. Because God's the one that converts them. God delivers them. I don't. You don't. We are called to worship God and deliver the message. Moses is told, go back and tell them, let my people go. Did God change? No, he didn't. He sent his son to redeem the people. That's the gospel. God said, I am. Moses said, I am not, right? He was looking at himself and his failures instead of God and his power. And so in verse 29, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? In other words, the people don't believe me now. And Pharaoh, how's he going to believe me? I can't talk. God says, go back. Talk to him. So in chapter 7, what happens? The Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh. In other words, I think it's important for us to see the struggle of God's sovereignty here. Because we struggle with this. And so as we look at this passage, I'm going to need you to bring up that. Oh, there it is. God clothes Moses in power in chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. He tells him in that verse there, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. In verse 6, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded. In other words, when they speak, they're speaking on behalf of God. And so God clothes Moses in power. How does he deal with Pharaoh? He hardens his heart just like he said he would. And it's important for us to see that. You shall speak all that I command, it says in verse 2. You and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people go. So God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh will suffer humiliation, but God will be glorified. And so we have to trust that. But it's a struggle. Pharaoh will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt to great acts, to To how? To great acts of judgment. God's going to lay his hand on the United States of America. Now, have you ever had your dad tell you that? I'm going to lay my hands on you. That's never good when they tell you that. Your dad, your mom, it might be worse. I'm going to lay my hands on you. I'm going to bless you, right? God says, I'm going to lay my hands on Egypt. I'm going to stretch out my hand, and then the people of Egypt will know that I am the Lord. Isn't that what God said? I am the Lord in verses 6 through 8. And he also ends it with that. Now, God gives Pharaoh proof, not a plague. And so he has Aaron and Moses lay down that staff, and it becomes a serpent. But the magicians, they laugh and they make their own snakes out of their staffs. But what happens? God's snake swallows up Pharaoh's. God's power swallows up the darkness, the power of darkness. And we have to trust that that's true. Still, it says in verse 13 of chapter 7, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them. Still. Even though he was given the proof that he asked for, not a plague, the staff turns into a serpent, it swallows the other two serpents, still Pharaoh's heart is hardened. We hear Paul pick up on this when he talks about death. He says death is swallowed up in victory. Who's going to swallow up death, the darkness of death? Jesus Christ. God's going to send his son. God sent his son. He died on the cross and he was resurrected. Death has been swallowed up, and thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. So how does God deal with this? Well, Paul, the writer Paul in the New Testament, gives us a commentary on this in Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So that he who has mercy on whomever he wills, he will harden whomever he wills. So how does God deal with people who stubbornly say, who is the Lord and why should I obey him? Martin Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will, and he says that the will may be likened to a beast. When the beast is ridden by God, it goes where God directs it. But when it is ridden by Satan, it goes where Satan directs it. The will is not exactly free. It is influenced by other causes. Luther was not interested in the question of who I am, but whose I am. If we belong to the devil, then we do his work. If we belong to God, then we do his work. We may perceive that our will is free, but it is also subject to sin, Satan, and God. And the Bible says, this does not mean we are passive pawns, waiting for God to free us from our satanic deceptions. Satan works, so does God. We must be warned, however, that if the Almighty gives us the desire to seek him, we must respond so that he might deliver us from our delusion. The same God who hardened Pharaoh's heart draws the hearts of so many others. That's a quote out of Erwin Lutzer's book, Getting Closer to God. And so we have to understand that God is going to take these 10 acts of judgment, and the first one he does is he takes on the Nile. He tells Moses to go down where the Pharaoh washes and worships, and he says, strike the Nile. The Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. God says, I'm going to take it on, and I'm going to kill and cut the head off. So the Nile is taken on, the God of the Nile. It would have been a desert. Egypt would have been a desert without the Nile. God is doing his work against their gods. So we may struggle with the God's sovereign justice, but we can rejoice in the majesty of God's grace. That's my last point, that we may struggle with the sovereignty of God sometimes when we hear somebody talking and we hear somebody saying, thus saith the Lord. We have to understand that that struggle is hard to understand. It's hard to deal with, that God would harden somebody's heart. And that we must rejoice in the mercy of God. Because what does God say about his mercy? I will give mercy upon whom I have mercy. So thank God for his mercy. Therefore, he says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Romans 9:15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But while it is today, notice it says, therefore, if the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Alistair Begg shared a song that he sung in Scotland in Sunday school, a children's song. Have you read your Bible today? Have you heard what the Lord has to say? Read each line and you will have peace of mind. Have you read your Bible today? You see, the devil's favorite word is tomorrow. God says today is the day of your salvation. May we listen to God. May we use our stewardship. The democratic stewardship of this nation doesn't depend on parties. May we always be the people of God. May the dogma live loudly in you, and God be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We cannot create utopia, but we are still to be good stewards and serve you. For the sake of love and justice, help us to make use of our democratic stewardship. We pray for our leaders that they would represent you, that the dogma of the Christian faith, the Word of God, would live in us. That we would not oppose the truth, but we would support those who support the truth and believe the truth. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be strong. That we may struggle with the sovereign justice of your will. But we rejoice in the majesty of your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and sing.
Great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my Christ, my living hope.
that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the
Christ, we pray, God, for your blessing as we think about the things that are going on in our nation. We pray for safety in our streets, for law and order. We pray for our leaders to support all of those things, that you would be glorified, that people would respond to your call to return to you, to come to the Lord, friend. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that Christ will deliver us, the one who broke the chains of death, that death will be swallowed up because of Christ. We pray, God, that you would lay your hands on us, that we would come to you if we feel drawn, that we would not turn away, not let our heart be hardened, that we would read our Bible every day, line by line. I pray, God, for your help for those of us who are unsure, unfettered by the possibilities of what could happen in the election. We pray, God, that we would turn that fear over to faith, that we'd have faith in Jesus Christ, that we would trust that you are the one that we look to for our salvation. We pray, God, that we would walk in your ways, and that the dogma of our Christian faith would live loudly in us, and that it would influence not just our vote, but the way that we walk and believe in this lifetime, the way we raise our children up, the way that we live amongst other people, the way that we treat people, the way that we love you. Come, let us worship and bow down. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.